We greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we've already heard this morning, who has triumphed gloriously and does reign. Even though we see not yet all things put under him, all things are put under him. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I've been encouraged and blessed this morning with the service this far, and inspired and challenged in my own heart and life. Just want to thank each of the brothers for their contribution. And yes, also ask for your prayers as we continue here this morning. I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Maybe you could stand, those who can easily. Want to, can stand, stretch your legs. A word of prayer. Please join in together with me in prayer as we pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for your love and faithfulness to us, ministering to our hearts and blessing us, refreshing our spirits in many various ways. Father, we thank you for what each of the brothers has contributed this morning to the service. Thank you for your word, Lord, that we've heard this morning that challenges our hearts, challenges our motives, our lives. And we just thank you for the way that you minister to us and ask that you continue to direct our thoughts and inspire us, Lord, in the rest of this service. We thank you for your word, Father. We pray that you would give us grace today to speak of your word in a right and a proper way, that it might be lifted up, that your name might be honored and magnified, that your precepts, Lord, would be honored and reverenced, appreciated, respected, and honored, Lord. We just pray that you would direct us and guide us. Give us a love for your word. And at the same time, Lord, give us a holy fear and reverence. We just thank you for this time. Pray you would bless each one who's here this morning. Encourage and strengthen us. Build up our faith, Lord, and just bless us with your peace, with your presence, with your wisdom, with your spirit to direct and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. A little verse somewhere. I'm not even sure where it's found exactly. Maybe in the Psalms, but just came to my heart sitting here this morning. And sometimes I have to wonder in my own life or ask myself, obviously, of course, we don't know what all we're missing in life, and especially don't know what all we're missing from the Scriptures, God's Word. Those things are not opened. We're not aware of what all we're missing. And there's a little verse that says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And that blessed me. Just came to my heart as I was sitting here this morning. Like I said, I'm not sure exactly where it is. I believe it's in the Psalms. But think of that. Just stop and think of that. There's so many things about the Lord himself. There's so many things in the Scriptures, in the Bible, in the Word of God that we are ignorant of, that we're overlooking, that we have never had revealed to us in new ways and powerful ways, and therefore we're missing them. So I don't know if you think about that. I do sometimes. Sometimes I wonder, what all am I missing? I know there's a lot in the Bible that I'm missing, and a lot that God has for my life that I'm sure I'm overlooking and ignorant of, but it tends to be that way. But the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And those that seek after him, those that draw near to him, he reveals, he opens up to us. He wants to do that. He wants to show us those mysteries in his word and those hidden things. He wants to open them up and reveal them to our hearts. So that just blessed me in my meditations this morning. Okay, this morning I don't have something new to tell you or teach you, not necessarily, just an old it's a very simple truth here found in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7 of Matthew. I've been listening to a number of messages out of the Sermon on the Mount. Several months ago, I was listening through a series of messages that Leonard Ravenhill was teaching out of the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't have the extent of his. I only have what he's teaching on the Beatitudes. So I was thinking a lot about the Sermon on the Mount has been challenging me in my own personal life. And so this little verse we want to look at here in Matthew 7 challenged me several months ago and blessed me. And I felt directed here this morning to speak on this verse here in Matthew 7, verse 12. It's interesting. Ravenhill likes to say that, what is the Sermon on the Mount? He says it is a full life portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a commentary of the life of Jesus. That's what it is. And there's nothing taught in this sermon that Jesus didn't live out in reality from day to day in his ministry, in his life. It is a full life portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I think of that, I also had to think of several years ago when Leonard Martin was here teaching at the men's conference, I believe it was. He talked about this woman who went to see a dietitian, and she had a certain goal in mind that she wanted to achieve to with losing weight. And so they talked together there, and the dietitian, he took a cardboard or a piece of paper or whatever, and they sketched the figure or the silhouette of what she thought she wanted to achieve. Well, so then she stood beside the silhouette and totally couldn't see the silhouette because that was why she was there, to see the dietitian. Anyway, so the process of time, they went through this diet, and every time she came to see the dietitian, she would stand in front of the silhouette again and see how close she's matching up to that. Well, eventually the day came and she was able to stand there and you could see the silhouette and she was inside of it. And that was the goal that she was achieving to. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is a full life portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could put that up here this morning, and any one of us could come and try to stand there and fill that, and we know it'd be a challenge, wouldn't it? It's a high calling, a high standard to try to think of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That would be, I don't know where we would stick out or what God needs to trim out of my life. But that's a process. That's a journey that we are on in maturing and growing with God. But just remember, when you think of the Sermon on the Mount, it is his teachings, but it's also a full life portrait of his life. And that blessed and challenged me as I pondered that. And then here in the last several weeks, Brother Jonathan put out on kind of featuring John D. Martin's series on God's Kingdom Now. And so I've been listening through it. And it's just been delightful. It's been challenging to my own heart, refreshing in my spirit to go through this Sermon on the Mount. And I haven't reached this far in his teaching, so I'm looking forward to what he has to say about this verse. I should have probably listened to it. Maybe some of you have, and you can add commentary at the end of our message here this morning. I would welcome that. But I've been just thoroughly enjoying it. And again, I've been reminded of the tremendous wisdom that is revealed to us in the teachings of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. And again, just reminding us too that is one of the distinctions between what we sometimes refer to in Christianity as the Pilgrim Church and the other forms of Christianity that have existed from the early church even. One of the distinctions between them is the view that they have regarding the teachings of Jesus, and specifically the Sermon on the Mount. I was thinking of one this morning. I think it was the Waldensians people sometimes were referenced to back in their time when they were vibrant and devoted and fervently serving the Lord. The people would refer to them, it wasn't necessarily meant as a compliment, but they just referred to them as the people of the Sermon on the Mount. I thought, wow, what a compliment. Those are the people who live the Sermon on the Mount, or at least endeavor to. That's a challenge, isn't it? So as I thought this morning, sometimes this verse is referred to, or the teaching Jesus gives here, we also find it in Luke 6, and we'll look at that as well, but sometimes referred to as the golden rule, at least it was when I went to school. And so we could talk about it as Christ's golden rule or Christ's golden commandment, maybe. And we'll try to share why that might be. Also this morning, as I thought of this verse, I was reminded of a verbal exchange that existed or took place between Mark Felix and a philosopher in the early church writings. So Mark Felix was a devoted Christian in the early church, and he was talking to a philosopher who, if you understand philosophy, at least in that time period, some of what they would engage in and endeavor to do was to, a little bit like the Athenians in the book of Acts, they sought to, if there was any new thing to hear, they wanted to hear about it. But anyway, they were having a little, somewhat of a debate, and you've probably read this or heard this, many of you, but the philosopher and Marcus Felix are having this debate. And so Marcus Felix is listening to this philosopher go on and on in describing great and elaborate philosophies that tickle the ears and stretch your mind. And as he's listening to him discourse, after a period of time, the philosopher was finished, and it was Marcus Felix's turn, and he responds. Sometime you should read that. How many of you have read that discourse? It's challenging. It's a blessing. It's in the book. We don't speak great things, we live them, I think. But anyway, the whole discourse is fascinating and challenging to read, and a lot of it is recorded there. But at the end of Mark Felix's response, he said, "You philosophers," he said, "you speak great things." He acknowledged that. "You speak great things. But," he said, "we Christians, we live them." Amen. Too many times our beliefs are too intellectual and not really practical. And that we can't say that about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the challenge with his teachings are not that they're hard to understand. That's not the problem with the teachings of Jesus. It's not that they're hard to understand. It's simply, they're simple, but it's simply they're hard to live out. And that's the challenge. That's why over the centuries, too many times, his simple teachings are explained away into nothing, into oblivion. And people, or they add that, we add that, this is what we do sometimes with these teachings. This is the challenge that we face, those of us who want to be Bible-believing, Bible-based in our Christianity. We add or integrate his teachings into our creeds. We say, we have them in our creeds and say, we believe these things. And then we sometimes think, because we have it in our creed, it's a part of our conduct, but it's not necessarily the truth. We can have it in our creed and say, this is what we believe, but it doesn't always get down into the shoe leather of our life, does it? And that's the challenge that we face. You know, God's people have always faced this challenge. And just because they believe something, or they gave assent to his laws and commandments, and they added them into their creeds, this does not mean that they were part of the people's conduct, like I referenced. And I'll just read a little passage here. Keep your finger here in Matthew 7. We'll be back. But in Romans 2, you know this passage. Just listen to this. This is Paul speaking here to the Jewish people. And he says, "Thou therefore that which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, For the circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." So here, Paul is writing to the Jews, convicting them of their own sins and their own lack of keeping the law. And it's a challenge. But that God has always faced this challenge. And the Jews had the mentality, and actually the law, appreciated John T. brought that out here in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. But the law, they became distracted by the law. They started focusing on the law instead of allowing the law to direct them to the Lord and bring them to him. So it's a challenge that God's people have always faced. Yeah, we believe that. But then the opportunity comes to practice it, and we sometimes fumble it pretty badly. But here we have recorded for us in the pages of Scripture some of the most gracious and beautiful words given relating to the Sermon on the Mount by us directly, given to us directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage us this morning. I know this is our heart, and I'm blessed by that and thankful to be part of the congregation here. But may we honor His teachings and value them. May we believe them and talk about them. May we do that and remind ourselves of them. But brothers and sisters, may we live them. Amen. That is our heart this morning. So this morning I want to just focus on one of His teachings here and try to hold it up to somewhat, praying that the light of God's Spirit could shed some light into this, bless and refresh and challenge our hearts today. Brother Chris prayed, I believe, or at least mentioned, may we find purpose in our lives today to live out the things that we hear. I appreciated that challenge. Purpose to live out the things that we hear. And Brother Chris is sharing about a willingness. A willingness. We see it in our children. We see the lack of willingness sometimes. But we also are, if we're honest, we see it in our own hearts. Sometimes are slow to respond in obedience to the Word of God. Okay, Matthew 7. Let's read verses 7 through 12, focusing primarily on verse 12 this morning. Matthew 7. 7:7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him. And the biggest reason I read those verses is because verse 12 begins with therefore. And the word therefore in the Greek can be translated various ways, but therefore usually means referencing back to what was just stated. Verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Very simple. Teaching of Jesus, and yet it's very complicated as we try to, or not very complicated, I'm sorry, it's very challenging to try to live it out in practical life. All right, we'll keep your finger here in Matthew 7. Let's turn to Luke 6 and read what he says, the passage here. Luke chapter 6, beginning to read in verse 27. He elaborates on this point a little more extensively, actually, in the book of Luke. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say unto you, I say unto you which hear, or are hearing, it's in the present tense there. I say unto you which are listening, which are hearing what I'm saying. All right, so he says, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. It's interesting that we sometimes, traditionally and historically, we have emphasized and highlighted as the people who believe in non-resistance, those verses. But sometimes we don't go beyond, I feel like, the calling in this passage calls us to. Verse 30. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as, verse 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. In both passages, the conduct that we're called to is in relation to the fact that we are the children of God. And that is how God responds to and relates to those who are unkind, even the evil, it says. So that's a challenge for us this morning. Now, I do want to say that I mentioned that the teachings of Jesus are simple, and some tremendous damage is done when things are watered down or explained away. And having said that, I also want to acknowledge that my own limited understanding and a finite mind is unable to open up to us this morning in my abilities to explain all that this verse entails and means. But it's a simple verse that has a tremendous broad meaning and effect in our lives. This teaching has been called the Golden Rule. I remember, especially in school, it's something that I remember my teachers referring to it. And it's a very powerful, it's a very beautiful rule. It does many things to us. First of all, men, I want to acknowledge here that men know in the deepest recesses of their conscience, in the deepest part of their being, men, even evil men and wicked men and unbelievers know that this is right. They know that there's something here that is right and that it is a righteous standard. There is a teaching like this that is found among the ancient Greeks and Romans and also in the writings of Confucius and Buddha, if I understand right. There's a teaching that is somewhat similar to this verse that we're looking at. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. There's something similar in that in various cultures given to by men who were considered deep thinkers and teachers. It's somewhat similar. Aristotle, once on being asked how we ought to carry ourselves to our friends, answered, quote, as we would wish they would carry it to us. And another mention is made of Alexander Severus. He was a heathen emperor, but he was a great admirer of this rule of Christ. He was an emperor of a heathen nation. He was a heathen emperor, but he greatly admired this rule of Christ. He actually had it written upon the walls of his closet, and he often quoted it in giving judgment. And through this, he honored Christ and favored Christians for the sake of this simple commandment of Jesus. So there's something that witnesses, even to heathen people and unbelievers, that this is right and that it is a good thing. And this golden rule witnesses to the depths of the inner heart and soul that it is a righteous standard. Now, the first thing I want to notice looking at this is that Jesus teaches it in a positive form and not in the negative form. For many years, I considered it that way. I looked at it in a negative form. Like I said previously, various ancient teachers and philosophers taught something similar to this. But the thing that is, there's one difference. And that was that they taught it in the negative form and not in the positive. I'll give you one example. Hillel, who was an ancient rabbi of the Jews, he once said to a man who wished to become a proselyte, and this man asked him to teach him the whole law. And Hillel responded, whatever is hateful to you, do not do it to another. And so that was the one difference between Buddha and Confucius and Aristotle and some of those other philosophers and thinkers. They taught this in a form in some of their teachings, but it was in the negative form by saying, what you don't want people to do to you, don't do to them. And Jesus comes along and says, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. You may say, well, what's the difference? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit. But the fact is that too many times we look at the rule of Christ in the negative form. I did for years, and I never stood out to me differently. But we tend to read it in our minds like this. This is how we tend to read it in our minds. Don't do to others what you wouldn't have them do to you. And you might have even seen it that way. You might have seen it put on the wall that way. But that is not how Jesus taught it. And it's a negative form of it. It's a negative way of saying, in other words, don't do to anyone else what you wouldn't want them to do to you. And this is, to many of us, we don't even get to that point. But that is a lower standard than what Jesus taught, I believe, in this passage. And this is definitely part of this rule. This is a big part of it. I don't want to diminish that. The way that Jesus teaches it supersedes that. It supersedes the fact that we don't do to people certain things because we don't want them to do that back to us. That's part of it. But that's just part of it. By all means, we must refrain from doing wrong to others, even when we think that they deserve it. We need to refrain from doing wrong. We just read it clearly in this passage. But most people, and sadly, most professing Christians never even reach that standard. No, many professing Christians never even reach the standard that we don't do to others what we don't want them to do to us. So we don't even reach that standard because there are wars and fightings, envies and bitterness among them, and almost, and sometimes more than among the non-Christians. I'll give you an example of what I just said. Last Sunday, one of the brothers requested prayer for a young lady they met on the airplane, and I believe they said the individual was from Denmark, I believe. Is that right, from Denmark? Okay, and so there was mention made, I think they said 80% of those people don't even believe in God. So we talked a little bit about a post-Christian society, was referenced maybe, but Europe is in a mess that way. And I want you to stop and think for a moment. Think of all the wars and the fighting that took place in Europe in the last 500 years over religion or in the name of God. It started in the Reformation and increased in the 1600s in the 30-year war. But it was very, very bloody. I've heard statistics up to one-fifth to one-fourth of the people of Europe were killed because of the 30-year war. And that was simply the Catholic Church fighting against the Protestants. And so there, certain areas would go to the Protestants, and those people were suppressed by Protestant ideas and views. And they took control of them and enforced their views on them. Then the Catholics overtook the area again, and they made those people Catholics. Back and forth, the 30-year war, for 30 years, and the people were caught in the middle of that. So there's tremendous bloodshed in Europe, in the continent of Europe, over the last 500 years because of religion. Because of even professing Christianity. So what you have, I think, what you're reaping somewhat today, 80% of the people in Denmark don't believe in God as a result, after a long time, after all the killing and the fighting in the name of Jesus, people are disgusted with it. They say, there's actually a comment made more recently that we have had more peace and less bloodshed in Europe since it has secularized and become, walked away from God, or from religion at least. So just think of that. Hitler even was conquering somewhat in the name of God on the belt buckles of his soldiers, saying, God is with us. I know communism also influenced those nations, especially in Eastern Europe. But when the church fights, especially when the church picks up the sword, there are tremendous casualties. Now that's way out there. That's to give you an example of what I said earlier of how it affects that the church has not even lived up to the standard of the negative form of this teaching of Jesus to not do unto others as we wouldn't have them do unto us. And it has tremendous effects and results. Now that's way out there. But how about us? We're talking about Europe out there. How about us? Do we hold ourselves even to the negative part of this standard in our relationships? Do we refrain from doing to others and saying about others things that we wouldn't want them to do or to say about us? That's a high standard in itself. Do we refrain from doing things and saying things that put us above someone else? It's a challenge, isn't it? Or do we look for subtle ways to get back at those who we disagree with or those that hurt us? It's easily done. This is something that we can find, honestly, looking into our heart at times. It's just, the Lord's laid it on my heart and challenged me in my own life. But it's easy for these things to be subtle. And so someone takes advantage of us. And maybe they don't even realize that it hurt us. And somehow inside, we're just waiting for an opportunity. We're going to do it Christianly, trust me. We're doing it very Christian-like, but we're going to get even. If we have the chance, we're going to say something, we're going to respond in a way, and I'm just saying, that's the challenge I have for us this morning. Reminds me a little of the Quaker boy. Some of you have heard this story with his cow, and the Quakers were non-resistant people, but the little Quaker boy told his cow, he said, I can't beat thee, but I can sell thee to someone who will. when his cow wasn't behaving, when he's trying to milk it. And sometimes that's how we are. We won't do it, but we will make sure it gets done. So how about in our relationships at home, and even at work, and in our business dealings? This challenges me. Do we live up to this standard? I'm talking about the negative standard. Don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. Fightings, wars, strivings, envies, those things are devastating. And when the church, and when the Christians respond to each other those ways, in carnal ways, it mars the beauty and the glory of the testimony of Jesus. It really does. May God help us. Now, that's the negative form. Jesus, what he teaches here is definitely, that's included. But he teaches it beyond that, in the negative form. He teaches us it in the positive form. It's not just to refrain from doing wrong to others, but he instructs us to actively do good to others. Don't just not do things that you wouldn't want them to do back. That's a high calling. But he teaches us, do things to others that you'd want them to do to you. Take an active role, take a step forward actively, engage, make a choice to do something to others that you want them to do to you. You see that? Can you see any difference? I hope you can. There is a difference. It's not real big in some ways, but it's the difference between a people who are, you know, being careful, which we need to be careful to not do the wrong thing, to a people who are interested and excited about doing positive things and positive good to those around them. You see, we don't just go through life restraining ourselves from doing things we shouldn't, but we go through life looking for opportunities to do what is good to others and to bless them. We go through life looking for an opportunity to bless someone else or to do something for someone else. You know, and it can be selfish in that way, but this is one, oh my, I'm getting in trouble here. This is one place where Jesus looks to the selfishness of man's heart and turns it. And said, and I'm not saying we should just exercise it in selfishness, but if there's something that you'd really like for someone to do to you, said, go do it to someone. You can do that. Just don't do it to yourself and only yourself exclusively all the time. That's the challenge. But you want to do something for someone, go do it to someone. There's no law against that. Galatians 6:10 says this, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's a challenge, but that's basically what Jesus is saying here. As we have therefore opportunity. Do you have any opportunities? I have opportunities all the time. Sometimes I see them, sometimes I miss them, sometimes I stumble or fumble them. But we all have opportunities. I think so. And as you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are the household of faith. It prioritizes the church. Now, that's a challenge to me. And I'm not preaching this message. I'm not teaching this morning because I have graduated. But it's a need in my own heart and life. And that's why we're looking at it. It's a verse. It's a concept. It's a rule of Christ that will challenge us to the day we die. I don't think we'll ever put down a check mark and say, now I've done that, will we? It's a challenge left there to challenge us today, tomorrow, in the rest of our life. But it is something that God wants to do and to work in our lives. I want to express here, I'm thankful for the way that you brothers and sisters practice this. I am blessed in multiple ways, and I see this principle honored, and I see you brothers and sisters endeavoring to listen, to live this out. And I'm not here to rebuke you this morning, but I want to encourage us to continue on and to continue to grow in these things. You know, I think of the difference. Think of the atmosphere. Think of the atmosphere in a home, in a family, or in a congregation where this is the standard. This is the vision. This is the heart of a people. That'd be a blessing. Everyone's looking for opportunities to do good to all men, especially them that are the household of faith. There's an opportunity. There's an opportunity. There's no law against that, Jesus said. in Galatians 5. There's no law against that. And that fulfills, as we'll look at the end of this, that fulfills the law and the prophets. Just that heart, that willingness, that desire to takes the focus off of me and off of myself and looks around at others and sees opportunities to bless and to minister, to encourage in multiple ways. So I'm thankful here. I want to bless the congregation. I just want to encourage us this morning that this is a beautiful principle in the teachings and in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It blesses me that in the book of Acts, the first verse, when the writer there opens up, he says, and you've heard this too, I'm sure, before, "But the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, to of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." And he says, and there's another verse in John, I couldn't remember it this morning, but it basically emphasizes that these are things he did and he taught. And that's why his preaching and teaching was so powerful. It was the example of his life that gave it power. Now we live, it says in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last times, one of the things, it gives different things that will increase in evil and wickedness that will continue to grow. But one of the things it mentions, speaking about the last times, it says, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now we live in a society, I don't need to tell you this, but we live in a society that is very self-centered, where people spend a lot of their time and money on themselves. Most, I think we could say, most of their time and money is spent on themselves. Very self-centered society. And we're very affluent, and that can be a blessing in some ways, but it can be a distraction. And it's just a challenge. So this morning, this is to just encourage us to remember the simple teaching of Jesus. Because we have opportunities. We have tremendous opportunities to do good unto all men. And may God help us to be faithful to live them out. But society continues to crowd in. And things that are really wants and things that we don't really need, it's not long and those things become needs. We somehow change them from a want to this is something we really need in our society. And it's pressing us that way to focus in on ourselves. Okay, two things to note on this rule. What is included in this rule? This challenges me here in Matthew 7, verse 12. Jesus says, "All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." So what is included? All things. Whatever you would. If you would that people would speak kindly to you and encourage you and bless you, speak that way to them. Do it for them. If you would that men would pray for you, pray for them. Whatever, all things. It's beautiful. It's a high standard. I should be more practical here. We'll try it to be a little later. And secondly, I want to note, who is included in this rule? Who is included? This is the challenge. Everyone is included. Let's note specifically Luke 6. Let's look at that. Who is included in this rule? Who are we to do good unto? Luke 6, verse 31. "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Verse 32. "For if you love them which love you, what thank have you?" Think of that. Now, if you just love the people that love you, the sinners do that. The sinners do that. The tax people, the government does that. The common people all do that. If you love them, they'll love you. That's not the standard. Let's love them, people. But the calling here, Jesus is saying, if you just love them that love you, that's nothing exceptional. That's nothing out of the ordinary. Well, sometimes it is, but it's... but if you... And then verse 33, "And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same." So it says two different things. If you love them that love you, that's the standard of normal society. If you do good to those who are doing good to you, that's normal. Even sinners are doing that. Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to something higher than that. Amen? Is that right? Yeah, you do good to them who don't do anything in return. And maybe don't even appreciate it. That's a challenge. But what it does, the reason that's a challenge, brothers, and I want to be careful here, is because I know my own heart a little bit. I don't know it the way I need to, but the reason it's easy to give to those who acknowledge it and to those who appreciate it and those who give back, because we kind of like that. I'm sorry, but we just kind of like being recognized. It's a challenge to give freely and no one ever knows about it. It's easier to give when we know that other people will know. And it's just that way. That's the nature of man. It's easier to give when it's appreciated or when they give it back. The sinners do that, he's saying. That's a challenge. So who is included in this rule? Everyone. But like, especially in Galatians 5, it says, especially the household of faith. But everyone's included. Definitely not only the Christians, but everyone. So how should our relationships look? How would our relationships look if we lived by this rule? How would in our homes? Let's just talk about that briefly. In our marriages, how would our relationship look if we're, and I trust this is true for many of you, most of you, if you're looking for ways to bless one another? In other words, don't just not do things to them you don't want them to do to you, but you're positively looking for ways to bless your spouse. Speak words that build up and don't tear down. Speak encouraging things. Pray for one another. This is in your marriage relationship. How would your relationship look if you both continue to grow in this, just actively are looking for ways to bless one another and do good things to one another? How about to us mothers in our relating to our children? How would that look in your home? What would be the spirit of that? And then turning that around, children, what if you would relate to your mother or to your parents? And many of you do, and bless your hearts. But looking for opportunities to bless them and to do things. And that's a beautiful spirit. That it doesn't take laws, but you exceed the expectation. That is what Jesus is talking about. And serving and blessing one another. Your brothers and sisters. Opportunities. And maybe they don't appreciate it the way they should. But you simply start there. You can start as children practicing this principle. And it will make your home beautiful and a blessing. As you just look for opportunities to do good to one another. And to bless one another. I want to live in a home like that. Anyone here want to live in a home like that? I want to live in a home like that. Amen? How about in the congregation here? And you do this in many ways. And I just want to bless you and thank you. But continuing to grow. Looking for ways to bless. To serve one another. Praying for one another. Notes and cards. Financial help. Taking time to help. Words of encouragement. Words of comfort and support. That's still not to maybe the pinnacle of this, but this is a beautiful challenge to us, and it will continue to make the congregation here a blessing, the atmosphere here a beautiful thing, and the presence of Christ to be among us, I believe, if we can have a heart like this. Instead of coming to see what we can get, we come to see what we can give, and we come with something to give. Even a word or a blessing or prayer. Something to give instead of what we can get. Now we need to get. We come sometimes and we have challenging weeks and things. But just remembering that posture of heart and that attitude. How about in our workplaces? I don't have a lot of specifics here. But most times or a lot of times if you work with other people, there's someone or some people that have a tendency to rub a little bit the wrong way in your relationship. It can easily happen. How do you respond to them? What if you took opportunity to do good to them? What would that change in your relationship? How about in our businesses? You think you could run a business on these principles? I think you could, and I think we should. It can be a challenge. God give us wisdom and grace on how to do that. But the story is told of a man in England at the railway station. And I have to just give you an abbreviated form because I don't know the whole story in detail. But he was at the railroad station and another man was there traveling. And he saw this man sitting there with his head in his hands and he was weeping. So after a time he walked up to him and he says, "There's something I can help you with." Anyway, this man looked up to him and he said, "These are tears of joy and thankfulness." And he said, "How could that be?" And So this man went on to relate to him. The reason he was crying was, he said, this is this phrase he said, "Today I have met a real Christian. Today I have met a real Christian." And he went on to share how him and his brother had invested all of their money in a business investment, and they thought and calculated that they had the right, Leonard Ravenhill shares this story, that they had the right engine or motor that they needed. Anyway, when they invested their money, and the motor came and it was the wrong size. It would not work. And they were faced with bankruptcy. Anyway, he thought, well, at least it won't hurt to go talk to the manufacturer of this motor. And he traveled up there and he had a talk with this man. And this man was a Christian, he was a devoted Christian. As he listened to this story, he said, "We'll have the engine you need. It'll be on the train today. It'll be at your place tomorrow, and you can have your business." He said it would be wrong. This is what the businessman said: "I have the power to do you good. And if I would not do it," like the brother Chris shared here at the children's lesson, "if I wouldn't do it, I could do it. And if I don't do it, it is sin." And he said, "Because of this teaching of Jesus, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, I'll give you a new motor." And this man, he broke down and cried. He was still crying on the way home. He said, I know that verse is in the Bible, but I never met a man who lived it. And he said, "Today I've met a real Christian." So he's sitting there weeping for joy and thankfulness. What a challenge. A real Christian. I never met a man who made this his standard of life before. What about in our communities? If we applied this principle, what difference would it make? And in the world at large. You know, with modern technology and transportation, we have no excuse but to channel resources into ministries that can take them into the needs of the world. We can have an impact. In a small way, we can have an impact in the needs of the world. And so may God help us to continue to do that. Now, I recognize this standard of life. Again, this is a full life. Sermon on the Mount is a life portrait of the life of Jesus Christ. The only way that we can live it is by being born again by the Spirit of God into a new creation and living under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So that is the only way. And having a life that is filled with the love of God. But I want to point out yet, as we move towards closing, the end of this verse 12 in Matthew 7 says, "For this is the law and the prophets." This is the law and the prophets. I want to read two other passages that go along with this. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. There's so much more that could be shared on this. I acknowledge that. But may it stimulate our hearts to and challenge our motives in the course of life. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." And in Galatians 5, Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. There's a lot more could be said in each of these passages, but verse 13 of Galatians 5. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Verse 14, "All the law is fulfilled in one word." So what is this telling us? You know, it's interesting. Can you imagine the challenge in the heart of the Pharisees and scribes, even in hearing Jesus, who had, okay, they had their portion of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. They had their portion of that. And then they had their own books. They had the Mishnah and the Talmud, and highlighting, expanding, and teaching what these laws really meant. So they had that. And they had all this here. Think of that. All that. And Jesus comes along in a little commandment. says, if you do this, you're fulfilling all of this. Remember, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And these people are, they're poring over the precise verbiage of what the law means. And carefulness is important, but their focus is on the law. And here comes Jesus and says, do this. If you do this, if you live this out, if you make this your standard of life, and you live by that standard, you'll fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus had a way to consolidate all the teaching of the law and prophets into one simple rule. And this precept, think of all the chapters and verses. I'm reading through Numbers right now, and a whole chapter on this is how you respond to this, and this is how you do this, and this is how you do that. Chapters and chapters that God had to tell His people how to do and what not to do simply because He could not put this principle in their heart. And this is what He wants to do to His people today through the Holy Spirit. He wants to write His laws in our hearts. So this is the principle that we operate or live out of instead of giving us a whole list of things you can't do. It's beautiful and powerful. We see the beautiful and powerful potential in one of the principles of Jesus' teachings. A few words, just a part of a verse here in the Bible. And He tells us it's a powerful principle. I think we're going to close up there, just encouraging us to make this a part, a standard, a rule to live by, standard in our lives. As we go in implementing the spirit and the principle of this into our hearts, in our lives, and into the lives of our children. May God help us. May we see the beauty of this standard in the selfishness of our own hearts and bow at the feet of our blessed Master, asking Him to conform us into His image and to fill us with His love and grace. May God enable us to live by this precept and order our lives according to it, so that we can say with Mark Felix, yes, you may speak great things, but we live them for His glory. Amen. Well, God bless you, each of you. And any thoughts or other input on those, that teaching of Jesus is welcome. God bless you.